In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul exults in the great victory that awaits the Christian. He rejoices that this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. For a few moments I want us to think about victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to talk about the place of the victory, the plenitude of the victory, its scope, its breadth, and I want to talk about the price of victory. Another way to put that would be the why and the what and the how of victory through Christ. First of all, the why or the place of victory. What is its place in the scheme of things? And so when we talk about the place of victory, we're talking about something that is a must. You know, there are some victories that are inconsequential. I will admit that I've been involved in some contests that really didn't matter, but I didn't always treat them that way. But if I were to ask you to give me the scores of the last World Series, I doubt that you could do it. Probably a lot of us wouldn't even remember that the Minnesota Twins won that thing. We could go back a little further, and we'd have a hard time remembering not only scores, but who won. There's one I won't forget. When I was over at Harding, I got up in a class and I said, if a prophet prophesies and it doesn't come to pass, you know he's a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18. Now I'm going to make a prediction. I believe Houston will beat North Carolina State. And I was talking about the upcoming NCAA finals in basketball. And it didn't work that way. And I turned out, at least on that score, to be a false prophet. But what difference does it make? In a little while, nobody remembers. But I'm talking about a victory that matters, because your eternity will be affected. Let me tell you something else. The desire for this victory is very much a part of our very nature. And despite the pessimism that pervades our age and the deep-seated defeatism that we can see in our world, Will Durant of Columbia University said, nothing is certain but defeat and death. A sleep from which it seems there's no awakening. Faith and hope disappear, and despair becomes the order of the day. Well, Durant can say that. And others, Thoreau years ago said, men live lives of quiet desperation. And many live such lives and look only to ultimate defeat. And yet, there is something within us that cries out for victory. Our hearts hunger for it. It's a part of our very nature to desire it. And when I hear the words of a Will Durant, or, for example, I look through the works of Hemingway and Steinbeck, trying to find some hero or heroine who is fulfilled and happy, and I don't find it. And I see a doctrine of man pervading much of this literature. And it's a fatalistic, defeatistic, very pessimistic doctrine of man. And yet I would insist today that in our very nature, we stand opposed to that. There is something almost instinctive within us that resists that. We were made, Genesis 1:26, in the image of God. And all of us, when we consider the great victory and its alternative, really want to win. Unless we're deranged, unless our sense of priority is totally distorted, we want to win. And let me tell you something. You might look at an apparently successful life. Here's a guy that's rated high by Dun & Bradstreet. His name is there in the 400, in the social register, in the blue book. He has everything he wants by way of affluence and prestige. But let's suppose he experiences the ultimate defeat. Let me tell you something. The apparently successful life that ends in ultimate defeat was simply failure long concealed. And our very nature, our very heart hungers, cry out for victory. Let me tell you something else. God wants us to win. Sometimes we forget that. But as I talk about the place of victory, the why of it, why it is so crucial, its place in the scheme of things, let me remind you that God wants us to win. Jonathan Edwards, the Calvinistic preacher of years ago, preached the famed sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Well, it's true that Paul said, Behold the goodness and the severity of God, Romans 11:22. And because He is good, He is severe, and there is wrath to come, Romans chapter 5 at verse 9. But let me tell you something, God wants us to win. Ephesians 2 at verse 4, But God being rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, in trespasses and sins made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and raised us up, and made us to sit together with Him in the heavenly places. Watch this. Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, He should show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us. He wants to bestow His grace and His pardon upon us. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, at verses 4 through 9. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 4. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. James 1, 17. And among these good gifts is salvation. The great Greek word, soteria, meaning deliverance. And God wants to bestow it. He would have all men to be saved, we've seen. The grace that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus 2 at verse 11 and following. Let's talk about the plenitude of the victory. The scope of the victory. The territory of the triumph. The width of the win. What's really involved? There's victory over sin. There's victory over self. There's victory over fear. There's victory over handicaps. There's victory over death. And so when we begin to consider victory in Christ, we see that it is a many-faceted victory. We're more than conquerors. Paul exalts Romans 8. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. Think with me about victory over sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. You know what Paul has said? Paul has said we've been acquitted, justified. I still remember when I first heard that expression that you've heard many times. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. I was seated in a car talking to Brother Frank Pack, who was in a meeting with the Preston Road Church in Dallas. Many years ago, first time I ever heard it. And he said, you know, justified, the court term, the forensic term that means to be acquitted, justified in practical terms means just as if I'd never sinned. That's the kind of victory we must have. And you can't live fully, fruitfully, freely, unless you enjoy that victory. And so Paul will write in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. One great religious reformer, coming upon this great truth, exclaimed, Now no condemnation do I dread. J.B. Phillips has written, To learn that our hopeless effort to repay our spiritual overdraft can be safely abandoned, because you see, I can't pay that in and of myself, nor can you, not the labor of my hands, can fulfill the law's demands. To learn that our efforts to pay our spiritual overdraft can be safely abandoned is unspeakable relief. I want you to go with me to Romans 4, 7 and 8. As Paul quotes from the 32nd Psalm, the Psalm that Augustine wanted read in the hour of his death. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Romans 4 at verse 7 and following. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin, will not impute sin. I'll ask you a question. What does that word blessed mean? You say, well, that means happy. In the Beatitudes, blessed means happy. Surely that's what it means here. That's right. Well, what's Paul saying as he uses the language of the Psalm? Happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon, will not impute sin. Well, let's turn it around. Unhappy are they whose iniquities are not covered. Unhappy are they whose sins are not forgiven. Unhappy is the man to whom the Lord does reckon sin, does impute sin. Hey, that's true. I picked up a Fort Worth Star-Telegram many years ago. And I began to read about Clyde R. Etherly, who flew a reconnaissance mission over Hiroshima prior to the bombing of that Japanese city. This man, before that experience, had been affable and personable and well-adjusted. And after that, his behavior became very erratic. He was in and out of mental institutions and penal institutions. I told this story in Corpus Christi, Texas, and a doctor came out and said, "That's true, I treated Mr. Etherly." What brought about the change? Deep sense of guilt. Hey, you don't have to fly over Hiroshima to experience that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Is there any victory in this area? Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Christ. And because of Christ and because of the cross, God can say, "I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Hebrews 8:12. Romans 6:3, we're baptized into His death. What happens then? Well, Romans 6:17 and 18, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that pattern of teaching which was delivered unto you, or whereunto you were delivered, and being then made free from sin," victory in Christ. "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." It's a continuing victory, and it's a continued and continuing cleansing for the Christian. If the Christian walks in the light, 1 John 1:7, the blood keeps on cleansing from all sin. Victory over sin, victory over self. One man cried out, "Deliver me from that cruel tyrant, that heartless taskmaster self." And there's a great truth in that. You see, the life that's self-centered is off-center. And as long as selfishness and self-will and self-trusting and self-pity and all those other things that grow out of the self-centered life characterizes you, you can know no joy. You cannot live fully as long as you are living that kind of life. And Jesus, knowing that, said, "If a man would come after me, let him deny himself." Oh, what a burden leaves us when we know that denial. "And take up his cross and follow me." Victory over sin, victory over self. The two are much related. And I'll come back later, I would hope, to this victory over self. Victory over fear. You know, everything's not like it seems. On the surface, we appear to have it under control. We're neatly dressed. We're apparently poised. We have a certain measure of composure. That's the way it looks, but not everything is like it appears. A fellow rushed into a pharmacist one time. He said, "You have anything for hiccups?" And this pharmacist just hauled off and clobbered this guy right on the button, flattened him, knocked him out. When the guy came to, he said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "Well, you don't have your hiccups anymore, do you?" He said, "I never did. It's my wife out in the car." See, things are not what they seem, and it looks like we've got it under control. But I fight some fears, and you fight some fears, and we all do. Is there any victory over fear? Let me call your attention to a familiar passage. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And there may be something very significant about the fact that in the very passage where Paul says, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power," he goes on to mention love and a sound mind or discipline. Because you see, John will say in 1 John 4:8, "Perfect love casteth out fear." You're afraid of people? Afraid of what they might think, what they might say, what they might do? Here's the cure: begin to love them. With that unselfish and sacrificial love that characterized our Lord, and that fear will be dissipated. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in a moment, I want us to go to Hebrews 2 and look at one of the great fears. I know it's that. Because in the book of Job, Job calls it the king of terrors. But we'll save that for a moment. Victory over handicaps. Hey, Paul had that thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. Timothy had his poor health and his fight with fear. And he had that division religiously in his immediate family. His mother was a Jewish that believed, but his father was a Greek. First couple of verses of Acts chapter 16. Handicaps. Great men of God. Maybe you've heard about the painting called "The Sufferers of the Ages," something like that. And in it, you've got Beethoven, who lost his hearing. In it, you've got Socrates with the cup of hemlock. In it, you've got blind Milton. In it, you've got some of the great biblical characters. Every one of these making immense contributions, but without exception, all of them among the great sufferers. Listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three times, thrice, I besought the Lord to remove the thorn, and God said, My grace, 2 Corinthians 12:9, My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul goes on to say, Therefore I'll glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Victory over handicaps. You see it in Paul's life. Power not just in spite of, but because of the difficulties as we come to lean upon the Christ. And here's Timothy with his oft infirmities. 1 Timothy 5:23, but serving mightily. You know, sometimes we say, yeah, but I'd do great things if I didn't have this, or if I didn't have that, or if I didn't have the other. Well, look at Paul's thorn, and look at Timothy's difficulties, and a great host of others could be added to that list. Francis Parkman may be a great triumphant prototype of the conqueror in this area. Eyesight so wretched that he could only write for about 5 minutes at a time. He would scrawl a few gigantic letters, and then he'd have to rest. And yet he completed 20 magnificent volumes of history. Florence Nightingale, confined to her bed, reorganized the hospitals of England. On we might go with the illustrations. The late William Barclay, the noted biblical scholar, was almost totally deaf. Now he said that's a mixed problem or mixed blessing, because at those long, boring meetings, I can just turn my hearing aid down and get some work done. But anyway, almost totally deaf, and yet for years at Trinity University in Glasgow, he directed the chorus or choir there. On we might go with the illustrations. The great ones are the Bible illustrations. And the truth is that there is a strength in that one who enables us, Philippians 4:13, that can give us victory over handicaps, victory over death. We made reference to the King of Terrors. I want you to look with me at Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we live in a body that's a physical body, locked by limitations and fettered by frailty. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, a body pursued by pain, a body doomed to die. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Look at the next verse. Certainly, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection is associated with this victory. But his total redemptive work, including his death, is associated with this victory. The next verse, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's one bondage. There's one slavery. There's one servitude that will not subdue the Christian. He can live out his life saying, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very far better. Philippians 1 at 21 and 23. Henceforth there's laid up for me the crown. And by the way, that's the victor's crown. The Greek word stephanos for crown in 2 Timothy 4 is the victor's crown. And we're talking about victory through Christ. Victory over sin, over self. Victory over fear. Victory over handicaps. Victory over the great fear, the fear of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the price of this victory? We've talked about its place in our hearts, in the scheme of things, and in God's desire. Now I want to ask, what's the price of this great victory? And let me say one thing, we're to fight. And it's not going to be victory without a battle. The power is in our Lord, but we must fight. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Hey, that's true. 1 Timothy 1 at verse 18, fight. or war a good warfare, 1 Timothy 1:18. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Repeatedly, Paul will make this emphasis, particularly in writing to Timothy. He says at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. And so we're to war a warfare against the fleshly lust that war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. Don't expect happiness without holiness. Don't expect victory without a conflict. The Word uses the military metaphors and the athletic figures to suggest the idea that there is a conflict and a contest, and yes, we must fight, and we must finish. We must persevere. We must continue to the end. You know what Paul says right after he says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what comes next? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's the price of victory? We must fight. We must finish. We must continue. We must be steadfast, unmovable. What's the price of victory? Very simply, faith in Him. I want you to look at 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4 and following. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? We've sung today, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Hey, we don't overcome the world in our human strength. We don't overcome the world because of our cleverness, because of our ingenuity, because of our human power. Our age is mesmerized by mechanical power and manpower, but there's another kind of power. God wants us to have the victory, and God's working to that end. He works in us to will to do of His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2 and 13. And our part is faith, a living, trusting, obedient faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the faith that overcomes the world. That's the victory. Even the faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. 1 John 5 at verses 4 and 5. And the victory is for that one who will surrender. Whosoever of you who renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Didn't know that was in the book, friend? That's in the book. That's Luke chapter 14 at verse 33. Whosoever it be among you who renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's much the same thing as Jesus said in Luke 9 and 23. If a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The price of victory is surrender. And that may sound paradoxical, maybe almost hopelessly contradictory, but that's the truth of the matter. Victory through Christ comes to those who unreservedly surrender to Him, who can say with Paul, I'm crucified and Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. There's a little short verse I've used many times, but it expresses this truth, I think, beautifully. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong will be my hand. He has a victory over sin, over self. A victory over fear, a victory over those besetting handicaps, those personal battlegrounds that we all have. He has a victory, an ultimate victory over death. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, but it's not victory without a price. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You can become His slave. Surrendering to Him, you can know the victory. We urge you to come to Him right now. While we stand, while we sing, won't you come?